Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. That's 1-888-7000-274. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thanks much, Randy. We'll go right to our callers. First up is Jason, listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Jason.
How you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm great. Quick question for you, sir. I have been diving into the Word of God, and I hear you talk about meditating on the Word of God. Could you give a practical example of what you mean by that?
Yeah. Meditation, from a biblical standpoint, is always object-oriented. And so we can meditate upon the Word of God by memorizing the Word of God and then just cogitating on the words of God. You can meditate upon the Word of God by prayer reading with a family member or friend. This is a practice which is very prevalent with the progeny of Watchman Nee, where they read a passage over and over again, giving different emphasis at different junctures. So how blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. The next person might say, how blessed is the man who gains wisdom and the one who gains understanding. So you put emphasis in different places, and that becomes not only something through which you really rivet in on the meaning of the passage, but also a means by which the passage becomes riveted in your own mind. So I think that there are certainly many different ways in which you meditate. But meditation in this sense is certainly not like Buddhist meditation. The object with Buddhist meditation is to empty the mind of coherent thought, because the mind is seen to be the obstacle to enlightenment. So biblical meditation is what the psalmist talks about when he talks about meditating on the Word of God day and night. To meditate upon the Word of God, you have to know the Word of God. You have to take it, make it part of the warp and woof of who you are so that you can digest it.
Gotcha. Thank you very much, Hank. You have a wonderful day.
You as well. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to James, Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, James.
Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Hey, my question is concerning the exception clause concerning divorce and remarriage in the Gospels. Basically, I stumbled across a debate about, for example, Luke, when it talks about marrying somebody who's been divorced, that is, you know, in God's eyes, committing adultery. And there's no exception for that, you know, through sexual immorality or through however it's worded, as it is in Matthew. And basically the argument, in a nutshell from what I gathered, is that in Matthew, when it gives the exception clause, you know, sexual immorality, it's referring to fornication of somebody who's engaged. Are you familiar with that argument?
Yeah. So Jesus is saying if a man divorces his wife for other reasons, and through that she's engaged in sexual immorality and was sexually unfaithful and marries another, he commits adultery because he is still married to his first wife in God's eyes. And so he's also married in the eyes of society. And if he puts the sexually unfaithful wife away and she then marries another man, he then has forced her into an illegitimate marriage. And this, too, becomes a form of adultery. I think that's the point.
But I guess the question is, why isn't that exception clause included in Mark or Luke?
Well, I mean, if
it
you...
It says in kind of black and white terms without saying in the case of sexual morality.
Well, there may be some deeper reasons. In other words, you know, each one of the authors has a different audience in mind. And certainly within Matthew's audience, you had people who had the trappings of religion but were divorcing their wives for every or for any reason. And they were, in that sense, treating their wives like chattel. But I think also you have to recognize that the Synoptic Gospels are Synoptic Gospels in that they each add a different aspect so that when you have them in unison, you have a complete picture. So they're not all saying the same thing in precisely the same way, or you would think that there was collusion, but they're all inspired by the same Holy Spirit, and therefore the truth communicated in Matthew applies to the whole Scripture. But the point is, from the Old Testament, God hates divorce. And in the New Testament, Paul says, are you married? Don't seek a divorce. In other words, the greatest good always comes through reconciliation and through forgiveness. Now, if someone leaves and breaks that bond of marriage, then you're not bound in that circumstance. That's precisely what the Apostle Paul says. He says that if a spouse leaves, the other party is not bound in that circumstance in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If, however, the unbeliever is willing to stay in the relationship, the other spouse should not get a divorce.
Okay. Then it would be okay for somebody in that situation to remarry, like if somebody had left them? Or should they remain unmarried? Is kind of my question.
Well, no, you can get remarried. You're not bound in that circumstance, so certainly you can get remarried.
All right, thank you very much.
You got it. And let me mention something before you go. There's an article, you can find it online. It was an article that first appeared in the Christian Research Journal. It's written by Dr. Michael Ross. It's called Biblical Grounds for Divorce and Remarriage, and it's a complete article that I think would be very helpful to you in considering this matter further.
Okay, I'll look that up.
Thank you
very much.
Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. Daryl in Greenwood, Mississippi. Hi, Daryl.
Hey, how are you, Hank? Thanks for taking my call and my question.
You're welcome.
My question is about baptism. I'm sure you probably heard this one on the Jesus-only doctrine. Is it okay or proper to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost? Or do we have to be baptized in the name of Jesus only?
No, I mean, you have to be baptized in the name of the God who has revealed himself in Scripture. That's the whole point. And the God who has revealed himself in Scripture is one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. The oneness movement within Pentecostalism says that the Father is himself the Son, is the Holy Spirit. And so they believe in what's called modalism. It's one God who appears in various modes as opposed to one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. So oneness Pentecostalism is a great example of error begetting error. The error that Jesus is himself the Father leads to the further error of baptism in the name of Jesus only.
Okay, so the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost is proper.
Well, yes. Okay. I mean, there's no formula that's necessary. What's necessary is that we correctly communicate in the manner that God has described himself in the pages of Scripture. Oneness Pentecostalism has remade God in an image that they can comprehend. As biblical Christians, we say, no, God is incomprehensible, and therefore we simply refer to him as he has taught us to refer to him, whether we can comprehend it or not. What we can do is apprehend it. And so what do we find in Scripture? We find that there's only one God. We find that the Father is called God. We find that the Son is called God. We find that the Holy Spirit is called God. And further, we find that Father, Holy Spirit, and Son are eternally distinct. You see that in the Annunciation of the birth of Jesus Christ. You see it in the baptism of Jesus. You see it in the Great Commission delineated in Matthew 28. So again, we bow our knee before God's revelation of himself to us. And we're finite. God's infinite. So how can the finite fully comprehend the infinite? And to suggest that this is somehow or other a contradiction is also false. Many people say, well, how can you have one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct? What the Bible is communicating when it talks about one, it's talking about the nature of God. When it talks about persons, it's talking about identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. So subject-object distinctions within the Godhead.
Okay.
So it's not a contradiction.
Okay, so is it safe to say that in the name of is, does that mean in the authority of?
Yes, absolutely. Good point. That's precisely what it means. It means in the authority vested in Jesus, and Jesus is the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. Jesus is the one who knit you together in your mother's womb. Jesus is the creator of all things. That's what Colossians 1 teaches us. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created. Firstborn means he's the preeminent in creation. And the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, of course, comes in the incarnation where he takes on an additional nature. So he's one person with two natures, 100% human, 100% divine.
Okay, thank you so much.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Coming up to a station break. Be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions.
Hank Hanegraaff's most personal book ever, Truth Matters, Life Matters More, is a vulnerable voyage detailing Hank's pilgrimage from a life devoted to a defense of truth because truth matters to his discovery that life matters more. Are you ready to discover the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life? To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Don't go away. We'll be back in a few moments with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. And back to our phone callers. Next up is Maureen, listening in San Antonio, Texas. Hi, Maureen.
Hi. God bless your ministry, Hank.
Thank you.
And thank you for all that you do. My question is about the kids' version of Heaven by Randy Alcorn. I was wondering, have you heard of that one? And if you have, do you like that as maybe buying that for a child, or do you recommend something else?
Well, you know, I really appreciate and respect Randy Alcorn. I certainly do not agree with many of the things that he's written in his book, Heaven. You know, he describes heaven as a translucent cube measuring 1,500 miles in each direction. And I think, while he may genuinely suppose that his interpretation is in harmony with the Bible, I think it is clearly at odds with the art and science of biblical interpretation, not to mention plain old common sense. When John describes Jesus as a lion and a lamb, he's using imagery that even the casual reader of the Bible is intimately acquainted with. And that's the same with respect to the imagery of gold and precious stones and pearls. Their luminous beauty is repugnant when it's associated with the extreme wickedness of a harlot city that's glittering with gold and precious stones and pearls, but it's resplendent when it's associated with the extravagant wisdom and wealth of the holy city coming down out of heaven from God. So the harlot city is a very obvious parody of the holy city. And this is likewise the case when it comes to heaven's description as a cube. Its measurement is not only parodied by the length and width of Mystery Babylon, in this case the ancient Roman Empire, but as with the cube shape of the Holy of Holies in which Jehovah dwelled, Jerusalem, when it's imagined as a cube, will forever be the dwelling place of God. In fact, John says that now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. So I don't like the method of interpretation that he's using. But again, in saying that, that does not in any way mean that I don't respect him. I respect him very much as a person. I think he's absolutely the real deal. And I've profited very greatly from his personal kindness and also from his writings over the years.
Okay. So should I not get the kids' version then, or?
Well, again, I personally do not resonate with his interpretive method, but certainly if you have great discernment, I think the book can be helpful.
Yeah, okay. So with that said, I was just curious because I have his book, but it's too much of an adult version, and I don't know if my child, you know, will be able to understand.
How old is your child?
Well, she's only 8.
Well, that doesn't mean she won't be able to understand. I mean, as the father of many kids, am always amazed at what my kids understand at a young age. And certainly 8 would be an age where a lot of kids would be able to grasp what Randy's writing about.
Okay. Well, I'll keep with what I have then, and I just won't get the kids' version. Because I saw that, and I thought, well, that might be something, because she was, you know, learning more about her Bible studies and all, and she's asked questions and stuff, and I thought maybe that would be a good way to go. I enjoy my books that I got through your website, and your ministry is wonderful. Our whole family's benefiting from you.
Hey, Maureen, good talking to you, and thank you for your kind words. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Karen, Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Karen.
Hello, Hank. It's a pleasure to talk to you. You're a blessing to me.
Thank you.
All the meetings of people that live before Christ, and I'm sure there were good people who never knew Christ, never read the Bible. I'm sure they stand as good a chance of going to heaven as us. And if so, do we put too much emphasis on what day we go to church and some of the stuff we put a lot of emphasis on and argue with each other about? If they can simply probably, because they're good people, have a chance of going to heaven, how important is it to us to go to church and to really do the, you know, argue with each other over simple things? Why can't we just be good people?
Yeah, well, in terms of what happens to people prior to the time of Jesus Christ. They're saved in the same way that people are saved after Jesus Christ. It is because they look forward to salvation through types and shadows, albeit they didn't have the clarity that we have. But if you look at Abram, he is described as a friend of God. He had a relationship with God, and he looked forward to a city whose foundations and architect was God. He looked forward to the eternal city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. So while he saw it as though he was looking at a room where the furniture is shrouded in darkness because there isn't a light on, he still looked forward to the promise in faith. The next thing I would say about that is that we are all saved, therefore, in the same way, but beyond that, we are saved because we want a relationship with God. We want to be a friend of God. And so it's never the absence of truth that damns, but it's the despising of truth that damns. If someone today wants a relationship with God, they don't want that relationship in terms of the truth of the Bible in isolation. They want it in unity, in community, because that's what the Bible tells us. The Bible always shows us relationship as something that's done in community. I mean, that's why we have communion. That's why we have a baptism where we are identifying visibly, set apart as a living stone in the temple of God. So there's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christians that simply worship God on their own, and there is such a thing as truth. Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. Truth matters. Life, of course, I think matters more because you're dealing in life with a person, but truth certainly matters. If you don't have truth, you can get involved in all kinds of error, obviously. The absence of truth leads to error. So I don't think it's just a vain argument that you're having with other people. These kinds of discussions are important and substantive. By the way, I've written about this in an entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, What About Those Who Never Heard of Jesus Christ? And if you make the argument that people who have never heard of Jesus Christ go to heaven and therefore we shouldn't evangelize, you really get involved in what's called the argument ad absurdum, the argument to a logical absurdity. Because if you reason that way, you might as well burn all the Bibles and get rid of all the teachings about Jesus Christ, and then everyone's on their way to heaven. So Jesus Christ didn't come to seek and save those who are lost. He came to seek and lose those who are saved. He doesn't become the savior of the world. He becomes the destroyer of the world. So that's an argument to its absurdity if you look at it that way. We're called to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We're called to proclaim the word of Jesus Christ, to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ, to proclaim the way of Jesus Christ. It's something that we are involved in as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. It's a commission we've been given until the time that he appears a second time. And when he appears a second time, he'll put all things to right. So when he comes, we have the eternal state. Do not be amazed at this. Jesus said, a time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be condemned. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jeff in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Jeff.
Hello. Thank you for letting me call.
You're welcome.
I've got a question on Exodus 4, when Moses is on his way back to Egypt and the Lord's going to kill him, and Zipporah performs the circumcision on their son. Where does that come from? And when she says that he's the bridegroom of blood, and it says that she touches him with the foreskin.
Well, that's no doubt a term of dissension and derision and disgust. It seems she only complied with circumcision to save her husband's life. But, I mean, this is a great classic, epic, non-normative event in which you have the great lawgiver Moses. He is going to be the lawgiver to God's people. And he himself is in disobedience to the law of circumcision. He was more willing to please the wishes of his Midianite wife than he was the will of the Lord, and therefore he had not circumcised his own son. And Zipporah, as you point out, was repulsed by the rite of circumcision, and therefore she uses a term of derision and disgust. But again, the whole issue at hand here is that Moses, who is called to be the lawgiver, is not even keeping the law of circumcision in this case.
That's what I wondered. Was Moses circumcised? Because it said the father-in-law would have circumcised if he hadn't been.
Yes. I mean, this, again, what's going on here is the son and the wishes of Moses to please his Midianite wife. So here, instead of being a light to the nations and being set apart as the law of circumcision requires, it is a means by which you are set apart. It's a means by which the people of God are said to be a light to the nations as those who are light bearers. It's emblematic of that. In fact, when in Scripture, people from other languages or other tribes or nations become believers in Yahweh, the God of Israel, they're circumcised. And again, circumcision is a sign, it's a seal, it's pointing forward to something which ultimately is fulfilled in Jesus Christ.
Okay. I appreciate your answer.
You got it. Thank you for your call. We're out of time. Thanks for your prayers and especially grateful for your support.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.